Gracious Lord, we, as always, we come before you with hearts full of thanksgiving, full of praise. We welcome you to just have lead in our lives, to fill us with your Holy Spirit, and to stir up every gift that you have given to us. Ask this morning that you remove every teacher and speak freely through us, Lord, to open hearts and open ears. As always, we ask for encouragement, for conviction, for challenge, and for change. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right, so we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we'll be reading verses 12 through 31. This is called One Body, Diverse and Unified. So one morning, a man opens his door and finds a snail on his front porch. He picks it up and throws it across the street. A year later, the man opens his door and finds the same, now very angry, snail on his front porch. The snail looks up at him and says, "The heck was all that about?" "Don't worry, you'll catch it." It took him a year to get back across the street. And he was still angry. You know, something's wrong when I have to explain the jokes. But that's all right. So,
I thought it was funny, Pastor.
1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. Last week, Paul went through the distribution of gifts, how the Lord diffuses his gifts through us all individually according to his purpose. And two people can have the same gift, but he manifested special in each person in a different way. So every gift does not look identical, as in coming out the exact same way, because we're different people. And it's like fingerprints. So it's all unique, and it's according to his purpose, for his glory, the way he wants it. And so now he continues and he says in verse 11 that it's the same Spirit that works in us all, distributing the gifts as he pleased. In verse 12, he picks up, he says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." All right, so when we look at your body, the human body, it's one body, but it's comprised of many different individual parts. Now, the differences in appearance and the differences in function of the many parts all joined together in unity is what makes your body a body, right? You don't look like a giant finger. You have different parts of your body that are all joined together. And the church of the body of Christ, or the body of Christ, is made up of different individual believers who do not all look the same and do not all operate the same. Yet we are joined together as one body in the Lord. Now, some people may be a finger and other people are toes, but we are all still one body placed where the Lord has us for his purpose. And the same thing is true for every individual church. Every individual church is a different part of the greater body. One church may be a leg, another church may be a hand, but it's still a part of the greater body of Christ. So verse 13 says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For, in fact, the body is not one member, but many." All right, so in John chapter 3, Jesus said, in order to be saved, we have to be born again from above by the Holy Spirit. Now, at the moment anyone accepts Jesus Christ as God and Savior, they are born again and baptized into the Holy Spirit. This is a spiritual birth and a spiritual baptism, and it forever places believers into the body of Christ. Now, this spiritual baptism, it only happens once, and it's not done by any effort of our own. It's something that's done to us by God, by the Holy Spirit. Imagine it like this. God grabs you and dunks you into himself. Now, in that dunking into himself, by being immersed in him, you're also made to drink him in. And so we are completely covered from the outside and filled from the inside with the Holy Spirit, permeating us, changing our DNA from dead to alive and living forever in him. And so we've moved from being spiritually unrighteous to spiritually righteous because the Holy Spirit has given us birth and now our DNA is his. Now you think about DNA and being born. The parents of serial killers can never change the DNA of their child. They are forever that child's parent, right? And so when we are born of the Holy Spirit, we are forever the Holy Spirit's child. You cannot be separated from the Lord. But that doesn't mean go out and then try and see how far you can get away from him. It's just assurance that you are the Lord's child. So when you fall, you still belong to the Lord. Anyway, baptism of the Holy Spirit and drinking into the Holy Spirit are basically an initiation process. It's an initiation experience where you are born again into the family of God. And it takes place at the same time. Everyone who has ever gotten saved and everyone who will ever get saved, be it a Jew, a Gentile, male, female, slave, free, rich, poor, anything in between, we all get saved the exact same way. And we get baptized into the exact same Holy Spirit. And we all drink into eternal life by the same Holy Spirit. Because there is no other spirit which gives life. So our new life has been created by God, in him, for him, by him, and through him. And it's nothing we did, it's just what we received. Now, when it comes to the point of salvation, all of us have come from a different place of sin. And it comes from different lifetimes, different places. But we all come from different places, all headed to one place. And that's eternal life in Jesus. Now, before we move to this next section, I need to clear up some distinctions in terminology between baptism of the Holy Spirit and filling of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes you'll hear people say they've been baptized in the Holy Spirit when they actually mean they're being filled with the Holy Spirit. Baptism of the Holy Spirit, like we said, only happens once, and that's at the point of salvation. But being filled with the Holy Spirit happens over and over, and it's actually something that we're commanded to do and to do continually. Ephesians 5:17 and 18 says, "Do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." And the way it's written in the Greek is, keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. So it's something that we have to continuously keep on being or keep on doing. This is our part of the action in this relationship. In other words, it means that we are commanded to keep the doors of our heart open so that the Holy Spirit can continually pour himself into us to overflowing. Now, being filled with the Holy Spirit, it enables us to do supernatural things that we could never do apart from him. But when I say being filled enables us to do supernatural things, I know our minds naturally tend to go to the spectacular. But see, God works in us and through us supernaturally all the time in non-spectacular ways. So, here's an example. Let's say that I'm driving down a road and a driver cuts me off and looks at me with a dirty look like I've done something wrong. Well, if I give him a dirty look back and a few choice words and that special finger that lets him know he's number one in my life, I am not filled with the Holy Spirit. But on the other hand, same scenario, the driver cuts me off, looks at me dirty, but I begin to pray for them with a heart full of love and compassion and for their safety and whatever's going on in their life, at that moment, I am filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's a supernatural thing done in a natural way that isn't spectacular. But it's supernaturally done. Because naturally, they'd have got a taste of me and not a taste of God. So that is being filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's not the same thing as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. All right, so verse 15. He says, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? All right, so pride. Pride comes in all forms. On one side of the coin, it manifests itself in self-pity, feelings of inadequacy, and depression. On the other side of the coin, pride manifests itself in arrogance, self-exaltation, and the belittling of others. These three verses reveal pride manifesting itself in self-pity and feelings of inadequacy. See, sometimes people will look at other people in the body and think to themselves, I don't have the gifts that that person does, so I'm useless in the church. Right? That's just pride. And at the same time, envy over the way God has gifted others and discontentment about the way he has gifted me is another way pride manifests itself. Some people may say to themselves, since I don't have their position and their gifts to do what they do, I'm not a part of this body, so I'm not doing anything. But both of those approaches are pride against what God has done for you in the body. He's gifted you especially for his purpose, and you're useful. So if I stay in my lane, though, and I take joy and who God has created me to be and gifted me to do what he wills, I find that I have a lot to bring to the body. I have an abundance to bring to the body. And everyone is blessed by me doing what I'm called to do. See, God says you are his workmanship. And that word is his poem. We are his poem that he's written for the whole world to see. And when we operate in our gifts, it's a beautiful poem, not only to the church, but to the world that declares who Christ is. Now, some people have the gift of administration. And that manifests itself, may manifest itself in the form of accounting. So God places them in the body to keep the books straight. But let's say that this person with this gift of administration in the form of accounting says, since I'm not the pastor and I'm not teaching, I'm not going to do what I'm called to do. Well, now suddenly the church and everybody involved is going to jail when the IRS comes on tax day because the accountant doesn't want to operate in their gear. And so these are how we contribute to the body according to the way God has equipped us. Verse 18, he says, but now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. So basically, if everybody had the same gift, nothing would get done in the church. Or when people neglect their gift and try to operate in somebody else's gift, the body is inoperative, handicapped, and deformed. See, when we don't operate properly in our gifts, the whole body of Christ suffers. Yes. Now, think about it like this. If you're feeling healthy as an ox, right? And you're going through your house at night and kick the coffee table with your little toe, you don't say, it's no big deal because the rest of my body feels good. The moment you hit that toe, the mouth hollers for the pain the whole body is as you're hopping around. You get what I'm saying? So that's how it is in the church. When one member refuses to do what they have been created and gifted to do, those stubborn people are a stub toe to the body, and the whole church is hindered from moving forward, and the whole church suffers. So, we have to do what we're called to do. When we look down upon our gift, or envy or compare ourselves to others with their gifts, what we are really doing is resenting what the Lord has done with us. And we're resenting what he pleases to do with his own creation. But when we're pleased with what pleases the Lord, we find that our special place in the body is truly special. And it's where we're able to be the greatest blessing to others, and we glorify the Lord the most. You know, it's amazing to think about it. Do you know that you can bless the Lord? Bless the Lord, oh my soul.
Yes.
That's truly what we can do. And how do we bless the Lord? By being pleased with who he's created us to be. Because that blesses him. So I get to bless the Lord. Me, something made out of dust. Think about it. Anyway, verse 21 says, "And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you." Okay, so now we're dealing with the other side of the pride coin. This is the side that manifests itself in arrogance, self-exaltation, and belittling of others. When I think my gift is more important than someone else's, I can get the attitude like, I don't need you, or I'm the only one who's making things happen in this place. Well, that's like a quarterback saying, I don't need blockers. It doesn't happen. I remember when the kids were playing football, they had this really talented running back, but he had a horrible attitude. I mean, his attitude was horrible. And they were like in a playoff game, and the kid just, you know, he was just talking about how great he was. And the coach told the team, don't block. And he got clobbered and came back apologizing and crying because he was not that important without the rest of the team. And so that's how it is in the body of Christ. We call it cancer when there's a part of our body that only lives to serve itself, when it takes all the nutrients from the rest of the body to just grow and produce its own way. And cancer has to be cut out. We got to remember that if the only one who runs the entire show by himself and doesn't need anybody is the Lord.
Amen.
And none of us are him. Verse 22, it says, no, much rather, those members of the body who seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks it, that there should be no divisions or schisms in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. All right, so now in addressing both sides of the coin, the ones that feel inadequate and pull back from operating in their gifts, and those who feel that they are so superior that they don't need anyone, we're addressing both sides of the scripture here. The scripture says that the less visible parts of the body actually have greater importance. So for those who feel like they are not as important because they're not as visible, think about it like this. Without the cameraman, there's no movie. And without the people working backstage, there's no set and there's no show. If you were a model and your eyes were worth millions and everybody just wanted to take pictures of your eyes because they were so fabulous, right? Ask yourself, how would you feel if you were given a choice to lose your heart or lose your eyes? You'd gladly lose your eyes, right? Because you need your heart. Your liver never receives compliments or thank yous. But if it shuts down, the whole body dies.
Yes.
So those internal organ gifts are the life of the church. But they're visible to the Lord. And in heaven, those unseen parts receive greater rewards. Because for those of us who have the more visible gifts that are out front, we receive a lot of our rewards right here and now. When people come up and say, oh, thank you, that was this, that was that. Well, that was the reward. And guess where it stays? Right here. So for those that are unseen in their gifts, when it really counts for all eternity, God bestows greater rewards upon them. But when we take care of one another by giving all that we have been gifted to be, the whole body is built up and everyone is vibrant and alive and growing in the church. Right? So, and the body is well protected. Verse 26. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. All right. So when a team wins, all of their fans rejoice like they were actually in the game. But in reality, you got a whole bunch of people in the game who are in desperate need of rest, and a whole bunch of people in the stands who are in desperate need of exercise. And yet, when the team wins, everybody rejoices together. Well, the same is true when we hear about a Christian who's being honored for doing something good. We all take part in rejoicing with them as if we were actually there when it had nothing to do with us. But at the same time, when a Christian falls, we all suffer the hurt and shame. Or whenever or wherever our brothers and sisters in the world are losing their businesses, their livelihood, or even their lives for Christ's sake, we all suffer. Now, the problem with us as humans and as believers is we may not know we're suffering because we tend to compartmentalize our life. Like, whatever is happening with those people has nothing to do with me. But we are not independent from one another. We are joined together with every other believer in Christ. So when one member of the body of Christ suffers, all the members suffer. And if you're indifferent to what takes place with other believers, pursue God on it, because we should be joined with him in his spirit as he is with his body. Right? Verse 27. It says, now, you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church: first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles and gifts of healings, helps, administrations, and varieties of tongues. All right, so first there is apostles. The word apostle means one who is sent. So in that sense of the word, all believers are apostles because we have all been sent out by the Lord to go into the world to preach the gospel and make disciples. But this is not the type of apostleship is speaking of here. That's an apostle in a general sense. Here it means those men that were chosen by God personally, they saw the risen Lord and were taught by him. They had the authority to write scripture. They performed certain miracles that validated their apostleship, and they all died in the first century. So, in this sense, there are no apostles. Second, there's prophets. And like the apostles, there are no prophets in that office today. The prophets, like the apostles, also spoke directly from the Lord, had the ability to write scripture. Mark and Luke were prophets. They wrote scripture, but they weren't apostles. The Bible says that the foundation of the church was laid by the apostles and the prophets. And normally, prophets got new, fresh revelation from God, something brand new. They were able to speak it, and it was true. So, people may call themselves apostles, and they may call themselves prophets, but what they are claiming is to have a certain type of authority in the church above other people. Meaning when they say something, it's actually God speaking and not their own words. So that's why churches like the Mormon Church has all these different apostles, and they can change directions about things that they said because the apostle is speaking the words of God. But we have the scripture, and God doesn't contradict himself in the scripture. And there's a warning for those who call themselves prophets. God gave a test for true prophets in Deuteronomy 18:20. And basically it says, every single prophecy that they speak must come true with 100% accuracy. If it does not, execute them. So if you call yourself a prophet, there's the test. Make a mistake, execution. Third, in the church, there's teachers. Now, teachers do exist today, those with the gift of teaching. Those who have the gift of teaching are able to see into the scriptures in a unique way, bring it out, open it up, and make it unfold and bloom like a rose for all to understand. Teachers have the ability to communicate the scriptures' meaning in a clear and simple way. But the thing about teachers, we are accountable for not only everything we say, but everything we do. Because we have been gifted with teaching, that means what we say and do reaches into the souls of people and instructs them in such a way it moves them into beliefs and to actions. James 3:1 says, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. In other words, when God looks at teachers, he looks at them in a forensic sense, checking the motive, the attitude, and the content of their teaching. Next, there's miracles. The gift of miracles. Well, there are no miracle workers, meaning people that have the power to perform miracles at will. So anyone who claims to have a miracle ministry, they're faking. The Lord decides when and through whom he will perform a miracle. And the person through whom the Lord works a miracle doesn't draw attention to themselves. The glory goes to God. So people that perform miracles, they're not talking about it, because it's just a work of God, and they're happy to do it, and they keep moving. And same thing is for the gift of healings. There's no healing ministry, so if someone has a show where you're going to come get healed tonight because they have the power to heal, it's not of God. God heals who he wants, when he wants, how he wants. Because, you know, if somebody had the gift of healing, they should be at the hospital, right? Just going through the hospital. Not on TV for a low price of $9.95. Anyway, the gift of helps. The gift of helps is ministries or ministrations in the body where these people have a sight to see a need and meet that need, whatever it is, be it the weak, the poor, or in any way that they can render themselves useful to the body. Spurgeon said, they are the sort of brethren who are useful anywhere, who can always stop a gap, and who are only too glad when they find that they can make themselves serviceable to the church of God in any capacity whatever. So the person with the gift that helps will see a need and meet it. It's kind of like a person with the gift that helps, kind of with the gift of mercy. If you see somebody trip and fall, another person might say, you're all right, you got it. Where a person with the gift of helps will run to their aid and bring a Band-Aid and all that type of stuff. You know what I mean? Because that's their gift. And it just goes beyond the natural compassion or sight. The gift of administrations. The gift of administrations is like pilots of ships or planes. Those who have this gift functions supernaturally in governing administrations of the church. A person can be a skilled administrator in the world, but when it comes to the church, they're not gifted for the role, and those methods of the flesh simply fail. But a person who has a gift of administrator or gifted administrators in the church cause others in a body to be stirred up, and the whole body just grows, blossoms, and blooms. And there's just vibrancy. But it's not like they're seen. It's just there's something different and there's a spirit that just moves everyone. Varieties of tongues. This gift, it empowers, it's an empowering ability to communicate with God in a language that he understands, but it surpasses the speaker's understanding. Yet at the same time, it builds the speaker up. And the gift of tongues is the only gift that edifies the person. It's for the edification of the person. As the rest of the gifts, they edify the church. Unless it's the gift of interpretation, then a person interprets, oh, that's the Ebonics coming out, interprets what's being spoken, and the church is edified. All right. So verse 29, Paul asks a series of rhetorical questions. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Do all have the gift of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? The answer is simply no. Now, when it comes to tongues, unfortunately, there is bad teaching out there that causes people to believe that they're only filled with the Holy Spirit when they speak in tongues. And because of that, you have Christians that are the celebrity Christians that speak in tongues, and you lesser Christians who really haven't been empowered with the Spirit. So then if I want to be accepted into this group, I need to fake speaking in tongues, right? Shonda's running. I'm like, where's she going? Anyway, that's not the gift of tongues. And actually, if you look at the listing, it's at the bottom. It's one of the lesser gifts. It's not even important, because the only person that's edified is the speaker, right? And back in chapter 4, Paul said, for what makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? If you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? So to boast in your gift is to say that you gifted yourself. And you are such a gift that God just needs you. But it doesn't happen that way. God gifted you for his purpose. And most of us, like our parents, did not choose our gift. I mean, how many of you chose your parents? That's what I thought. Because if you had a choice, you probably wouldn't. But anyway, maybe you would. But I know a lot of people that wouldn't have chose their parents. And then God had to come in and be a real parent to him. Verse 31 says, but earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I will show you a more excellent way. All right, so the greatest gift is agape love. And we'll continue with that next week. So, in closing, when it comes to miracles and supernatural signs and wonders, we are supposed to be open to them, but we're not supposed to look for them. And we're definitely not supposed to try to create them. When God does a work, a miracle, or a sign, we just thank him and keep moving. Because it's not about the signs, it's not about the gifts, it's about the giver. It's not about the signs and wonders. Jesus said, an evil generation looks for signs and wonders. But those who are looking for Christ reveal Christ. So he made us all different, and he's gifted us all individually for the purpose of spreading the gospel of Christ, because we are one body, diverse and unified. Amen. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you that you have gifted us individually for your purpose and called us by your name to build up one another and to glorify you. So may our gifts be stirred up, and may we give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen.